service this evening. And if you're visiting us for the first time, it's great to have you with us. We're doing a little series of messages on relationships in our evening services at the moment. And we're going to continue that series tonight. But before we get started, I just wanted to say that after last Sunday night, I went home and I checked to see what kind of Lynx deodorant I had. And it's actually called Lynx Black, all right? So it's not that African variety that Michael was talking about last week. Anyway, I read a review on Lynx Black and it said this. It said, it's a great product for young boys and men who don't want an overpowering scent. It's a smooth aroma. All right, so there you go. If you're over your Lynx Africa, maybe Lynx Black might give you a bit more drawing power. Well, it'll give you a smoother aroma. Anyway. Well, tonight we're moving on to a very practical subject. What should I look for in a prospective husband or wife? The assumption, I think, is that the relationship has moved on a bit from where we were at last week. We talked about dating. And the relationship is going ahead fairly comfortably. It's moving into a more serious stage. Those early awkward dates are kind of over. You're starting to feel more comfortable with each other. The conversation's flowing a little bit better. And maybe getting a little bit deeper. And maybe some of that conversation is getting a little bit more risky because you're having to open up and share a little bit more of yourself than what you've had in the past. But there's some potential, all right? Things are moving to the point where you're starting to think, you know, maybe this relationship is going somewhere. Well, my job tonight is to help you in this process. Now, I'm guessing that there are some of you here tonight who just want me to give you a 40-point checklist and maybe a score sheet to go with it so that you can go home and you can start ticking boxes and counting numbers and working out whether you think you've found the perfect person or not, or the reasonably perfect person, let's put it that way. Well, if you've come here tonight expecting that, well, I'm sorry, because I'm probably not going to be able to deliver that for you. All right, but I can assure you that we are going to get to some of the practical stuff, all right? But before we do that, there's some what I call biblical foundations that we need to set in place, all right, before we start looking at those practical issues that are very important to us in choosing the right person. Four things I just want to say. First of all, you only consider somebody who shares your Christian faith. Only a Christian. And I mean a genuine Christian, a real Christian. Only consider marrying somebody who is a genuine Christian. I once read a quote, and I'm not sure who it was from, but it went like this, something like this. Don't marry someone who loves Jesus less than you. And I think that's very good advice. Guys, you want to marry a girl who loves Jesus at least as much as you do. And girls, you want to marry a guy who loves Jesus at least as much as you do. You want to marry somebody who is going to be your sister or your brother in Christ for the rest of your lives. All right, now, you could say, well, that's a no-brainer, but I can tell you that there are many young people who make the mistake of getting involved in serious relationships with people who don't share their Christian faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is a name for Satan. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? The most precious human relationship that we can have is with a husband or a wife. and we are not to be unequally yoked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, it gives this advice to a woman who is a widow. And he says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Now that's clear advice, and we need to take it to heart. Look for somebody who will be able to share not just your life, but also your faith. He'll be able to share with you at the deepest, most precious level, that spiritual level of your relationship as a husband and wife. And look, you need to be really honest here. I know, and I've seen this happen, where you get somebody who is quite a solid Christian gets involved with somebody who is a fairly dubious Christian. And somehow or other they convince themselves, well, you know, he's growing in his faith and, you know, give him time and he'll be my equal spiritually and everything's going to be fine and dandy. I can tell you, if that's the way that it is, it's an unequally yoked relationship. And I think that you need to be very careful, because generally speaking, what you find is that the weaker person, whether it's a guy or a girl, usually doesn't come up. What they usually do is they drag the other person down. And that's a sad way for a marriage to develop. The second thing is that we should value holiness. And we saw this last week, but we need to keep reminding ourselves that God's goal for all of us is that we should be holy people. And I mean holy in every aspect of life. Whether we're dating, whether we're married, whether it's what goes on at work, whether it's the way that we manage our finances, just whatever area of life it is, God's purpose is for us to be holy. In other words, to be set apart for Him. To do it, to conduct ourselves in that area of life in a way which is going to be honouring to our God. And there's heaps and heaps of scriptures I can give you here. We are to be holy because we have a holy God and He calls us to be His holy people. We need to ask ourselves the relationship about a relationship where we're getting involved in. Is this relationship helping me to become more like Jesus, or is it leading me astray? We need to look for a girl or a guy who's going to help us in the process of growing in holiness, and hopefully we'll be able to help them in the process of growing in holiness. You want to have a holy marriage. The third thing is think 50 years into the future. If you're looking for somebody who's going to look good on your arm for the next couple of years, well, then you've got it wrong. Look for someone with the kind of qualities that are going to still be attractive to you in 50 years' time. And now, I mean that seriously. I can see smiles on people's faces. I'm trying to be serious here tonight. You see, marriage is a lifetime commitment. And you need to be thinking not just 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. You need to be thinking 40, 50, 60 years. It's a long time. Jesus, when he was talking about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he said this. First of all, he backed up what it says back in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a direct quote from Genesis 2:24. Then he goes on, he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God's plan for a married couple is that they should live together in a happy marriage relationship for the rest of their lives. Don't let anybody separate them. Looks and body shapes and hair colours and all those sorts of things are going to change as time goes by. But it's that inner beauty, that inner handsomeness, if you want to put it that way, which is the thing that you really need to be looking for in a mate. This is what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 30 of a woman. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And we could flip it back the other way and talk about the guys in the same kind of way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter puts it this way. Your beauty, this is talking about women, should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewellery or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's helpful advice, particularly for the women who are here tonight. Try to win a guy by your inner beauty, more so than your outer beauty. And guys, you ought to consciously look into the hearts of those girls that you're considering dating or considering marrying. Because I can assure you that in 20 years' time, the beauty that you see at the moment is going to be very different. But hopefully it will be a beauty nonetheless, but a beauty built on what's inside rather than what's outside. Number four, men, think love and submission. Choose a woman that you can love sacrificially. And I mean a woman that you would be prepared to lay your very life down for. If it came to that, I would be prepared to give my life for this woman. And choose a woman who you know will respect your authority. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 26, 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Just as Christ loved the church by dying for her, so we men are to love our wives. And you choose a woman that you can love sacrificially, and a woman that you know will submit to your authority. We can flip this around the other way. Women, think love and submission. Choose a man you are able to respect and submit to. A guy who loves you so much that you know he would be prepared to give his life for you and maybe for your children in the future. This is what verses 22 and 24 say, to 24 say in this same chapter. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. It's very common these days when couples get up to say their marriage vows to drop out the words which say, I promise to love and submit to you as long as we both shall live. And usually they substitute the word honour. I promise to honour you. Well, it's not a bad word, but it's not quite as strong as a husband saying to his wife, I promise to lovingly lead you for the rest of our lives. Or the wife saying to him as she looks into his eyes, I promise to submit to you as my husband as long as we both shall live. I believe that Harry and Meghan dropped out the leading and the submitting bit from their marriage vows. Well, there's some of the markers that the Bible gives us, which are kind of boundaries that we should operate within when it comes to choosing a prospective husband and wife. But even allowing for those boundary markers there, there is still a fair bit of anxiety that gets generated. And I think it's probably because people think, well, if I get this decision wrong, well, then basically what I'm doing is I'm consigning myself to a life of misery. So for the next 50 years of my life, I'm just going to have to live with this bad decision that I made. If I get it right, well, I'll probably have 50 years of marriage bliss. Well, on both accounts, it is wrong to think like that, all right? Because even if you get it right, hopefully you will, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to be equivalent to 50 years of marriage bliss. There are going to be times along the way, I can assure you, when you're going to be tested severely. And those marriage vows are going to count for a fair bit in those moments. But having said all of that, God expects us to take this whole exercise very seriously and to exercise a lot of common sense and practical judgment along the way. Yes, he's given us some broad guidelines there, but then he's sort of basically saying that it's up to you. It's very nice of him to do that, but it also means that we feel the weight of responsibility on our shoulders as we try to work our way through it. So anyway, what is some practical advice then that we can offer to help in all of this? All right, well, I've got 9 broad categories and some sub-points in all these. So tighten your seatbelts. Let's see how we go. Number 1, check out that person's relationship with God. Now, it might seem as though I'm really labouring this point, but friends, it is so important. If a girl is more interested in impressing a guy by how she looks, or a guy is more interested in flirting with a girl and trying to win her by slick jokes and being the life of the party, that to me is a red flag. The question we really need to ask is this person serious about growing in their faith? All right. We've said already they must be Christians, but are they serious about growing in their faith, in their relationship with God? Can I have a serious conversation with this person about what they've been reading in their Bible lately in their quiet times? Can I have a serious conversation with them about maybe some podcast that they've been listening to from John Piper recently, or the sermon that we heard in church on Sunday night, or whatever the case may be? Are we comfortable praying together? In the first session that I do in pre-marriage sessions with couples that I marry, I usually, at the end of that session, ask them a question. And the question is this: how comfortable are you praying together? And I can tell you, I've done about 50 weddings in my time as pastor here at City North. I can tell you that the majority of those couples look at each other rather nervously, and they have to admit they have never prayed together. I say to them, your homework for this next week, before the next session, is to pray together and to keep practicing. Keep doing it on a regular basis until it becomes comfortable. Because you see, Christ wants to be at the centre of the relationship, of your marriage. And if you're not comfortable praying together, well, then you're depriving yourself of the joy that there is in including Christ in that relationship and being able to come to him. And I can tell you, there'll be many times along the way when you're going to be so glad that you have learnt to pray together. But share what God's doing in your life at lots of different levels there. That you don't have to have a perfect relationship with God, but you have to have a serious growing dimension to the relationship with God. And I think you want to see that coming through in anybody that you're considering marrying. The second one refers to some of the personal character qualities in that person's life. And I've got 6 of them listed here. Humility is a good starting one there. Are they always talking about themselves? Are they always criticising other people or blaming other people when things go wrong? Are they always wanting to be the centre of attention? Do they always want to have the last word? Are they able to say sorry and confess their sins? We want to see humility in a person. Kindness. Kind people are thoughtful people. By the way, most of these things that I'm talking about here are basically fruits of the Holy Spirit, really. Kind people, they're thoughtful, they're caring. They notice the people around them. They go out of their way to help and to encourage people. Usually they're practical people. They like to serve. I mean, kindness is a wonderful ingredient to bring into a marriage. Kind people want to serve rather than be served. Proud people want other people to serve them. The third one is an even temperament. Let me explain what I mean here. There are some people who are always about to explode. Well, maybe not always, but sometimes they are. They get angry. Things fire them up. They kick doors and maybe say things that they shouldn't say on the spur of the moment. When things go wrong, when stress builds up, how does that person actually cope in those situations? It's important to see that. This is the reason why it's good to allow time for a relation to develop so you can see each other in lots of these different situations of life. And when pressure and stress builds up, how do they react in those times? I'll include in this category here people who are grumpy or moody or touchy. It bothers me when you see people, you've got to tiptoe around them because you never quite know, you know, what side of the bed they've woken up on this morning. They've had a bad day at work and they come home and they kind of take it out on you. Or you can tell, you know, that they're not in a good frame of mind. Personally, you know, I think, you know, those people have got an issue and you need to be very aware that they're like that before you decide to rush headlong into marriage with that sort of a person. Selflessness. I was just trying to think of a word which is the opposite of selfishness, really, because, you know, there are lots of selfish people out there who like to put themselves at the centre of a relationship. But selfless people are people who are quite happy not to be the focus of everything that's going on in the relationship. Selfish people, they want a spouse who is going to be there for them. They want somebody who's going to make them happy. Someone who's going to complete them and meet all of their needs. Someone who's going to be, well, in a kind of a way, a slave for them. You want to avoid those sorts of people. On the other hand, you want to marry somebody who is selfless. Somebody who is glad to put themselves out for other people. And Jesus, of course, is the perfect example of the man with the servant heart there. Somebody needed to wash the feet of the guests in the house and nobody wanted to do it. What did Jesus do? He picks up the bowl and the towel and goes round, gets on his hands and knees and washes their feet. That's a selfless person. Selfless people sacrificially love and care for other people. A good work ethic. You want to marry somebody who knows how to work hard. Someone who can apply themselves, who can set goals and meet them. Someone who can hold a job. Someone who can stick at a difficult task and not quit. If a bloke doesn't have a job, girls, we'll tell him to get a job and then come back and see you in 6 months' time. All right? You learn a lot about just watching somebody and how they cope with challenging and difficult situations. And lazy people, they just don't make good spouses at all. Contentment. Contented people are happy people. They make good husbands and wives. They don't have to have the latest and the best and the shiniest and the biggest of everything. The simple things of life tend to make them happy. They can see beyond the material things and they see what's really important in life. Usually they can see the bigger picture of what God is doing. And when things are tough, they can still see that God's in control, that God's working things out for good through these situations. Usually contented people are encouragers. They're positive. They're optimistic. They're hopeful people. Not much fun when you're around somebody who tends to be negative, who sees life through dark sunglasses. Often they're complainers, they're critics. This makes a big difference when you're married to somebody who's got a sunny personality, and they're cheerful people. What does Philippians 4:4 say? Rejoice, or be joyful in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And Paul wrote those words from prison. Well, we could mention a lot more of those personal qualities, but we'll have to move on. Some personal disciplines. Use of time. How do these people spend their evenings or their weekends? Are they sitting here doing this all night, or glued to 2 or 3 hours of television every night, or spending hours a day on Facebook? If that's the way they spend 20 hours a week, well, that's a concern. You need someone who knows how to discipline themselves, respect of their time, to set some goals for their life, to work hard to achieving those goals, and maybe particularly fit in some time to be able to serve God in that spare time that he gives them. Handling money. If a person has trouble handling money, according to one of the books that I read, this is one of the very best indicators of a weakness in character of that person. Where does their money go? Does their money go on toys, on food, on cars, clothes? You know, experts tell us that probably the major reason why marriages fail is because of disagreements over money. And usually it's because one is a spender and the other is a saver. And one is trying very hard to be careful with money, and the other is spending it like it's going out of fashion. If someone's not responsible with money, it's inevitably going to cause problems in the future. All right, we'll move on. Physical appearance. This is another area of discipline that I just want to make a few comments about. I have to be careful here, and can you please not misunderstand what I'm trying to say, but obviously there are things about our appearances that we cannot control. Our looks, our body shape, our size, hair colour, those sorts of things. We can't control that. But how we dress, how we take care of our bodies, does say something about us. If we overly emphasise the externals, how we look, how we dress, the kind of messages or signals that we want to give out, how much money and time we spend on our appearance, this can be a concern. It would suggest that somebody's either insecure, or maybe they're putting more attention on the externals of life than the internals. It is the heart that matters most. But on the other hand, there are some people who pay no attention to how they look, no attention to their bodies, and this can also be a cause for concern. So how we present ourselves, how we groom ourselves, how we keep fit, how we discipline ourselves in terms of our diet and those sorts of things, they also say something about us. And so you need to just bear that in mind. I'm not suggesting that you should be harsh critics of one another on this, but I just mention it because it is a factor. Number four, relationships with other people. How does this person relate to authorities? Could be the boss, could be the lecturer or the teacher, could be the policeman, the way you respond to road rules and things like this. Submission to authority can be an indicator of how that person is likely to submit within marriage. If they thumb their nose at authority, out there in the world, it may also be a hint that they might also have a bit of difficulty respecting authority within marriage. Another authority figure or couple of figures in a person's life can be their parents. How a guy treats his mother is probably the way he's going to treat his wife. And how a girl treats her father is probably the way she'll treat her husband. How they relate to the opposite sex? A girl or a guy who is always flirting is a bad prospect for marriage. And probably I don't need to say anything more about that. There's a big difference between being friendly on the one hand and being flirty on the other, and I think we can pick the difference. The kind of company they keep, the friends that they hang out with. We tend to be attracted to people who are like ourselves. And so you can get a fair idea of what a guy or a girl is like by the kind of friends that they hang out with. So if you want to get a little bit of a heads up, maybe do a bit of research. Number five, service for God. One of the things that I noticed about my wife long before we ever started going out was that she had a ministry heart. She was a school teacher, but she would give up her school holidays, to help run SU camps and beach missions. She taught in the Sunday school, the little children. She was actively involved in the Bible study group in the church there. And, you know, I was watching her and I was thinking, these are all the sorts of things that that matter to me. These are the sorts of things that I'd love to see in a girl. The fact that she didn't look too bad was in her favour as well too. But I love to see this heart for ministry that she had, because you see that was something that was on my heart as well too. And later on, we served together side by side for 27 years as husband and wife. We had an open home. We had a Bible study group in our home, a home group, for about 25 of those 27 years. We had many, many other groups in our home. She had a gift for hospitality, and we just loved having people around our table. We did pre-marriage counselling together. For years, we, as much as we were able, we served side by side in ministry. If it is important for you to serve God, we'll choose somebody who shares that passion. And start early. Start before you get married. Number six is the opinion or the approval of parents. Now, I know that there are some people who don't have a good relationship with their parents, or maybe if it's a broken family, maybe they don't have a good relationship with one or the other of the parents. And that's sad if that's the case. But if you do have a good relationship with your parents, you would be a fool not to listen to their opinion. They may be able to see something that you've missed. You should be open, you should be honest with them, and ask them to be honest with you and listen carefully to what they have to say. And if they're happy with the relationship, that can be a great encouragement for you if you're proceeding smoothly in the right direction. It doesn't mean that the parents always get it right, but if they've got reservations and they express those reservations to you, well then you've got some thinking that you ought to do. Because very often their opinions will be worth something. The same, I think, goes with any trusted friends that you have as well too. I'm not saying you ask anybody and everybody, but there might be a couple of people whose opinions you really value that you might want to just have a chat to, get some feedback. Number seven, do they have any annoying habits? I just throw this one in for free. Sometimes, you know, there are quirky little habits or mannerisms that you notice that kind of annoy you. Just remember that you might have to live for the next 50 years of your life with them. And so that's something that you might want to have a little bit of a chat about during the courting stage of your relationship there. They may not be deal breakers. If they're really, really bad, they might be deal breakers. I don't know. I'll just tell you quickly one Debbie, my wife, her surname was Brown. She loved wearing blacks and browns. And she had blonde hair and she had a pretty face. And I used to think, why does she always look like an Italian widow? it just sort of bugged me a bit, you know. And I said to her one day, I said, Debbie, I love you dearly, but you look so much better if you've got some colour in your wardrobe, you know. And she took it quite seriously, actually. She, you know, till the time that she died, she still liked blacks and browns. But yeah, she got a lot more balance into her wardrobe there. And she did it because she loved me and she wanted to keep me happy, I suppose. But that was nice of her. Number eight, I didn't know what to call this point, so I've put some inverted commas around it, and I called it attraction. At the end of the day, after everything that's been said here, the experience of falling in love, and I mean deeply in love, is more than an intellectual exercise. It's something that we cannot sort of fully explain, but we know it when it happens, and it's very real. There's something sort of intangible that draws a girl and a guy together, which just can't be logically explained. We just have to acknowledge that. It might start with looks and a bit of chemistry and that sort of thing, some of the external things, but as the relationship proceeds, it becomes deeper, and hopefully it's the internal factors, more so than the external factors, which become the glue that is binding them together. All right, but look, if you've tested it over a period of time, and I'm talking, you know, 6 to 12 months at least, I think, you know, you start to get a sort of sense, you know, I really like this person and I think I'd like to spend the rest of my life with them. Sure, filter all that other stuff that we've been saying, but just allow God to sort of bring that sense of rightness, if you like, into the relationship. You know, as you get to talk more deeply about your dreams and your aspirations and all those sorts of things, as you check out each other's hearts, as you get to see the real person there, gradually, you know, there's that sort of sense that starts to sort of happen in there. Please don't mess up that process by getting involved sexually or letting the physical side of your relationship take over. In the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Do not awaken love till the proper time." And that's referring, I think, to sexual love. There's going to be a wonderful time and place for that in marriage. But don't mess up all that other testing and proving that is going on up to this point in time by allowing the physical side of the intimacy to start taking over. Because usually what you find is once you become overly involved physically, it shuts down your ability to be objective and to be able to work your way through this other stuff that we've been talking about. And finally, just a few comments about God's peace. Knowing whether it's God's will to marry somebody is probably one of the biggest stress factors that a young couple are going to experience in their life. How do you know that you've found the right person? It's a huge risk. The stakes are very high. And all of these questions, you know, can pile in on you. And suddenly, you know, you're faced with this decision, you know, do I pop the question? Do I say yes? And of course, all this time you're starting to realise this person is not a perfect person. And even worse, I'm not a perfect person. Everything that I've been saying tonight is being focused on that other person could just as easily be focused back upon ourselves and our appropriateness and readiness for marriage. I think it is important to understand that the question of whether you have found the right person or not is taking place over a long period of time, not just one night when a question gets asked, whatever the case may be. The decision is being made over months and maybe even a couple of years as you're getting to know each other better. The decision is being shaped by everything that you understand about what the Bible says about holiness and character and marriage. It's being shaped by your prayer life as you've been committing it to the Lord over all these weeks and months. It's being shaped maybe by the advice that you've been receiving from trusted people in your life, maybe your mum and dad, your good friends. It's being shaped by all the common sense that God has blessed you with over the years. And, you know, as you're weighing this all up, it's leading you to a point where you can then make this decision. And along the way, you will either have God's peace or you won't. And if at any point along that continuum you get to a point where you don't have the peace of God, that's when you have to step back. You have to be honest. Honest with yourself, but honest with the other person. Maybe spend a bit of time having some time out. Thinking it through a bit more carefully. Checking your own heart. Asking yourself and answering some of those big questions that have been raised. You need to be praying about these things along the way so that when the final decision has to be made, whether it's to propose, whether to accept a proposal, well then, in a sense, the hard work has already been done. Because you've been, in a sense, conducting your relationship, the whole of your relationship, within the will of God. So it's not just a case of discovering the will of God at the end of this long process. You're actually in the will of God. You're moving in the will of God along the way. Because of the culture we live in, and I think because of what the Bible has to say about men leading, I think, guys, it is your responsibility to step up to the plate when you think the time is right. And don't pike. We have to be fair on the girls. When I was a country pastor, we had two guys who went out with girls for 5 to 7 years and then ended up coming to nothing. And I vowed I would never allow a guy to go out with a girl for 5 years like that in future and for a relationship to go nowhere. I reckon if nothing's happening within about 2 years at the maximum, I think it's time for you to sort of say, well, does this relationship have a future? Because it's definitely not fair on the girls. If you've got God's peace as you've been conducting this relationship and it's leading up to the point where a proposal gets made, well, I think myself that it's time then for a clear answer, yes or no, and if it's a yes, a ring on a finger. That's what I reckon. All right, well, it's nearly time for some questions. So, look, despite everything that I've said here tonight, you're never going to find the perfect person. I just want to make that perfectly clear. I think there are some people, you know, who set the bar perhaps a little bit too high. You've got to understand that you're not perfect. He, she is not perfect. And so there's always going to be room for a little bit of wriggle room and a little bit of growth. Maybe a fair bit of growth within that relationship there. But hopefully as time goes by, it'll become increasingly clear to you what God's will for you is in the relationship. You might notice that in everything that I've said here tonight, we've said virtually nothing about looks, about sex appeal. You know, the world makes such a big deal about the external factors. But what I'm saying here tonight is, I'm not saying that they're not factors. They are. They're a factor. They're a part of the process. But far, far more important is what's going on inside of the heart. And before you pop the question, guys, maybe you need to stop and you say to yourself, if I was the girl, would I marry me? Am I marriageable material? Because if it's not, well then you need to do a bit of work on yourself first. And likewise, the girl needs to ask, if I was him, would I be recommending that he marry me? Because I think, from what I've said here tonight, probably we're all feeling, and I put my own hand up here, we're probably all feeling as though we've fallen short. That we've all got a fair bit of work that we need to do in our lives. Maybe you're not in a relationship at the moment. Maybe you're thinking about it one day. Perhaps some of the things that we've talked about tonight are areas that you need to address in your life, because I think all of them, one way or another, come back to this whole area of holiness and how God wants to continue to refine us and make us more like Jesus. Marriage is not a standalone thing. It is part of the continuum of life. You become a Christian, all of your relationships are part of your Christian life. Courtship, engagement, marriage, children, families, all of those things are again part of the continuum of life. It's all part of the way in which God is wanting to refine us and to grow us and to develop us into people who will look more and more like Jesus. Just remember that in this whole process, you're not alone. Just as you became a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, so you continue to walk the Christian life by trusting in Christ, by trusting God, by trusting his guidance as you take that step into marriage. Is it scary? Well, because there are lots of unknowns, I guess it is a little bit. Is it a risk? Well, not really. Might surprise you that I say that. I don't think it is a risk. Because this is something that we're doing with the Lord. It is something that we're doing with his guidance, with his encouragement, with his wisdom, with his help. As I said before, it's part of the journey of life. It's part of the Christian journey of life. And that's something which we should all be able to continually look forward to. Let me pray, and then I think we're going to have some questions. Our God, we thank you for helping us tonight to consider this important subject. Lord, it's a practical area. It's one, Lord, that can generate a lot of anxiety. But Lord, it's also an exciting time of life as well too. And Father, we just pray tonight that you would give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to be patient and to do things in your way, at your pace and in your timing. And Father, we just pray that as we negotiate, Lord, this part of life, Lord, that it might be helping us to appreciate more and more just how wonderful and loving and kind you are. And Lord, that it might help us to grow, become more mature Christians and more like Jesus as we learn to be less selfish, more other person focused. Learn how to love as you've loved us. And so, Father, we just want to commit this area of our lives to you and pray, Lord, that everything that we do in this way will bring you honour and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Murray. Michael's going to come up and join you, and we're going to get straight into some questions. We don't have a lot of time, so anything that has been sent through that we don't discuss tonight, we will be having a larger Q&A at the end of this series, so hold tight, but we'll just cover a few questions from our last 2 weeks. So first up, maybe one for you, Michael. Just thinking back to last week, people often quote Paul in 1 Corinthians saying, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What would you say to anyone who says that they are choosing to get married because they can't control themselves or stick to good boundaries?
Okay, I've heard people say that before, and I understand what they're saying. I think what they're saying is that as they get to know somebody and that kind of bond deepens, I hope this is what they're saying, that they feel that attraction kind of grow and that there is this kind of sense in which they are looking ahead a bit more to marriage and start to feel maybe some of the expectation of what that might entail. But obviously what that question's referring to is that there's then inappropriate and sinful expressions of that physical kind of relationship. I think that that verse can be misused. I think it's an excuse sometimes. I think I would want to say to anyone who says, oh, I just can't control myself, that they have a couple of problems. One is I think if they're a Christian, they have a low view of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. If the Holy Spirit is living and active inside a believer, then there is a great power in us and a great power for sanctification and purity and holiness. And I think it's really important as Christians that we affirm that the Spirit dwells in us and is able to shape us and mould us in that way and help us to pursue holiness. I also think that there is potentially too high a view of sex and physical intimacy in the sense that it's somehow out of control and that there's nothing that we can do about it. Having said that, I think that if that is the kind of reasoning that is being given, I would encourage you to think very seriously about whether that's even the right relationship, whether that's what God wants. I think that if there is a display of lack of self-control like that, that is perpetual and really ongoing, you really have to ask the question about what the marriage would look like if it continued. So I'd be very, very cautious to use that as a reason, but I recognise as well that as the relationships go on, I guess as Murray's already said tonight, there is a time when you know that the relationship is progressing, and as that kind of affection for one another grows, there is a time to put a ring on the finger and move towards marriage. So, yeah, that's what I'd say.
Thanks. Murray, in relationships, is there only one right person God intends you to find?
Oh. If you're defining the right person as being a perfect person, I would say definitely not. Right person, I believe that God is able to guide us to somebody who is who he has planned ahead of time for us to marry. All right. I think that the in the course of life, of course, we meet many, many people who are potential husbands or wives. Now, I can think back to when I was your age and I was single and there were lots of nice girls there and I could quite happily have sort of tested the waters, I suppose, with quite a number of those. But for different reasons, I didn't get involved in a serious relationship until I ended up being a country doctor and was stuck out there thinking that I would never see a nice girl for the next sort of 5 years of my life. And yet the girl that God intended me to marry all along was there waiting for me. So there is a sense in which, you know, as I hopefully kept myself pure and ready for the time when that right girl has come along, it was a very nice surprise for me to be able to find somebody there who I thought, you know, ticked most of the boxes there and who I was able to marry. And I believe absolutely that God kept her. Debbie, by the way, had been engaged, had a broken engagement some years before. And so, you know, you look at the way that God worked that out. Yes, I think that in that sense you could say, yes, there was somebody who was just right for me. And I look back now and I can see that. But I don't think that you should sit in church here stressing, oh, you know, I'm sitting next to somebody who I think could be nice, but there's somebody over there that's pretty good too, and somebody there. How do you decide all this sort of things? One of them might be right for me, none of them might be right for me. Don't think like that. Just get on with living your life and let God take care of bringing the right person into your life at the right time.
That's great. So what would you say if one person in the relationship is keen to go deeper and I guess thinks that they're ready for marriage, but the other is not sure? What should they do?
Who's that for?
That's for either of you. No pressure. Yeah.
Well, obviously there's a problem there. And I think this is where a bit of honesty needs to come to the fore. You know, as I was suggesting there before, I don't think that the only time that you consider the possibility of marriage is when the question gets asked. You know, I think this is something that you need to be working towards, you know, for a while. And in the process, you know, you're testing the relationship in lots of different ways. If one has sort of got green lights all the way and the other one's got a few amber lights flashing, you know, well, then maybe the one who's got the reservations need to sort of say to someone, I need a little bit more time. Can you just back off a little bit or give me a little bit more space or, you know, I just need to pray this through a bit more and sort of thing. But I think that if the point is reached where you really feel that the relationship has come to an end, well, I think you need to be honest enough and say that. The girl needs to say it to the guy or the guy needs to say it to the girl. But I don't think you should continue to try and make something happen if it's not going to. But I think it's quite understandable, I think, if there are questions or doubts that people have at different times, to sort of have a bit of a cooling period in order to enable that other person to work through that stuff.
Mm. Michael, do you have any thoughts about how practically we can increase our desire for God, thinking back to last week?
For those who weren't here last week, we spoke very briefly, I'll say now, we spoke about how if we're going to do dating right, we have to recognise that our desire in all of life, desire shapes our behaviour, and so that the way we act in relationships will be conditioned by what we love most. And so the things that we the fact that we love God most and want to have a relationship with Him most will shape the way we do relationships. And so what Kat's asking, I suppose, is how do we grow our desire for God and for a relationship with Him? And again, I don't think there's no magic solution there, but even asking that question is a good way to start. It's a good thing to do, to be thinking about what do I love most, to continue asking ourselves those questions. We spoke last week about reminding ourselves of the gospel, of continually being exposed to the truth of the gospel and hearing what Jesus has done for us and being exposed to that reality again and again each day. So I'll just encourage you, if you kind of left last week wondering, I want to desire God more and desire being in a relationship with Him more, how do I do that? I would say keep on asking yourself that question and keep on preaching the gospel to yourself, and you'll be reminded each and every day of how much He loves you and how worthy He is of our love. So it's one encouragement, I suppose.
Great. And just lastly, for all those people out there that are looking around the auditorium tonight thinking, oh yeah, they fit the qualities that Murray's been talking about tonight, what's the next step? How does someone actually begin a relationship? And perhaps you'd like to role play.
What was it last week?
I'm just joking about that.
I can't role play, so that's all Michael's.
I mean, Murray has already said, hasn't he? Like, if you're a fella, like, just ask. See, this is the thing, right? Sorry, I'll get serious. If we trust each other, and I'm talking about relationships that start in the church. You mentioned we're in the auditorium looking around. If we trust each other, and we know that if we go and talk to somebody and say, look, I just want to spend some time with you, get to know you, and you know that that person's not going to go around laughing about that or snickering about that, if there's trust between us and trust in your relationships and you have friendships already, I'm confident that you can ask and there's no consequences there. And I would say ask. Just ask. And then if... and so I want to encourage you, if you get asked, not to treat that person like a fool if you think they're way off. To encourage them to say, that's not what I'm not interested in that right now. I don't want to spend time with you in that way. Like, happy to just keep being friends. And to keep on loving them and serving them, I think is a really important thing. The body of Christ is more important than your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And so I want to encourage you to keep on loving each other, whatever happens in that sense. So there you go.
Can I just say quickly, I wrote Debbie a letter And there was a reason for that, because the previous year she had a boyfriend. He was another teacher in the town. The teacher had left, and I just assumed that their relationship was still going. So I wasn't sure where things stood, but I heard a bit of a whisper that they'd broken up. And I wasn't really too sure, so I wrote her a little note. And that's how it all started. And she was happy to put things straight and tell me that she would be happy to go out with me on a date, and things proceeded from there. But you know, I think face-to-face, and the pressure's on the guys, have a bit of sympathy for us girls. But I mean, yeah, I think you've got to just put your ego on the line and take a risk. And yeah, and if the answer's yes, that's great. If it's no, well, you haven't lost anything. Be a man still. Mm.
You know, if we're doing testimonies, then you could do that, or you could date your now wife's best friend for 2.5 years and then break up and then ask her out instead. So they could do that as either way.
I won in
lots
the
of
end.
Lots of ways work.
So boys, get writing. Lots of letters being sent out this week. Let's close our service with one more song, and then we'll head out the back for Let's Catch Up. And please keep sending any questions that you have through to that phone number. We will have other opportunities as the series goes on to keep answering more questions.